Happy Palm Sunday. Tornado free. Woo! Yeah, except for our umbrella, which, it would take a miracle. It's in bad shape. It's on our deck out back, and the wind got a hold of it last night. Kim woke me up, what time was it, like 4 o'clock or so, and it had ripped off of our gazebo and was like banging against our door. In the wind, and so, something's knocking on the door, yeah.
And I said, and he's like, so we got up and looked outside,
and then he said, I'm not going to get it right now, I'll get it later. And about 5 minutes later, he said, bang, bang, he goes, I said, is it later? He said, yeah. Well, I realized a couple things at that point. Neither of us were going to sleep until the umbrella was moved, and I was just awake at that point, so, and I had things to do. So I got up, but we're going to look at a couple different passages of Scripture today. If you turn your Bibles to Luke 23, and then also Psalm 31, Luke 23 and Psalm 31, we'll reference a few other passages as well, including John 19, if you're able to index a few things at once here. Luke 23, Psalm 31, and then we'll look at John 19 just briefly. As I was preparing for the message this week, one of the things that came to mind, and I think here in a minute you'll understand why, was the idea of authority, the idea of power, the idea of circumstances and people and things and even aspects of ourself being controlling forces in our life, which sometimes is really can frustrate us. I think part of our issue with politics, no matter what you're bent politically, is that there are people who have power over my life and my country that I'm really not okay with. And sometimes that's frustrating for us. We wish things were different. Sometimes it's more personal. Sometimes it's more of like, you know, I've got these hurts and these hang-ups. I've got these issues, these strongholds. I've got these things going on. I've got these desires. I've got these dreams. I've got all these forces that sway me and direct me in my life. And sometimes I'm not okay with that. Different people in our lives that maybe influence some things, maybe in your workplace. There's a lot of people who want to have control over other people's lives. You can talk, it's okay. This is the family room. I mean, if you can't talk to each other here, there's freedom. There's freedom in Christ. You go right ahead. Sometimes I think we give too much power to other people over us. We give too much authority that really isn't rightfully belonging to others. But sometimes that power and authority is given for a reason, because God has put that in place in our lives, and we need to acknowledge that as well. But one of the things that had me thinking about that was in the Bible, where we see Jesus being questioned by Pontius Pilate, basically on trial. And unlike me and you, I'm hoping today, there's a little difference in our response to Jesus and Pontius Pilate's response to Jesus, because Jesus, over and over and over again, told people that he's the Son of Man. You know, Jesus made it very clear that he was human. But at the same time, he also claimed very clearly to be God. And he identified himself as I Am. Before Abraham was, I Am. That he identified himself as the Son of God. And that really freaked some people out. There were people who really struggled with that, including Pilate. And I don't know what was going on in his head or his heart. But in the Bible, it tells us that Pilate had heard from the Jewish leaders that Jesus claims to be the Son of God. And Pilate was scared by this. I hope you're not scared by that today. I hope that's really welcome news for you. Exciting news for you. Amen. That our Savior is the Son of God. But in John 19 and verse 10, We see a response that Pilate had to Jesus, because Pilate had asked Jesus, he said, "Where are you from?" Now, people were talking about Jesus of Nazareth. I think Pilate probably knew that Jesus was from Nazareth. But he's asking him because there's something about Jesus. There's something unique and special and different about Jesus. I think even for non-believers, that when Jesus is present, he knew that there was something different. And people are saying, you know, Jesus claims to be the Son of God. And Pilate is scared by that. Maybe too scared to say, "Is it true?" Because I don't want him to say yes. So he just says, "Where are you from? Where are you from?" And Jesus doesn't answer him. And so Pilate says, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all if it had not been given to you from above." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Listen, Pilate, the only authority that you have over me is the authority given to you by my Father. That the authority that you have is authority that's completely under the authority of God. You have no authority of your own." Let's turn to Luke 23. Starting in verse 44. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. The Bible tells us it was now the sixth hour. Jesus is on the cross. It's about noon. "Darkness came over the entire land until the ninth hour, until 3 p.m., because the sun had stopped shining and the veil of the temple was torn in two, the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit.' And having said this, he died." He chose. He gave up his spirit. "Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, 'This man was in fact innocent.'" He sees something in Christ. And all the crowds who came together for the spectacle, who came together to be entertained by this, after watching what had happened, they began to return home beating their chest. They're not that entertained anymore. They're expressing mourning. They're expressing conviction and sorrow. "And all of his acquaintances, all those who were followers of Christ, and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. We've been looking at the things that Christ spoke from the cross the last several weeks. This is our final week. Of course, before Easter, looking at what Christ said. His final words before giving up his spirit to the Father. He said, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Into your hands, Father, I entrust my spirit. I think everything Jesus ever said, he meant. There are some times that human beings, we can be insincere without even knowing it. You know, I think of Palm Sunday. I think of that first Palm Sunday and the crowds yelling, "Hosanna!" These praises, and they're throwing down these palm branches and they're welcoming Jesus. They're welcoming the King. They're so excited. Kind of see how that sincerity played out over the week. But Jesus is always sincere. And I believe that when he says, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit," that's exactly what he means. But Jesus also often quoted Scripture, and that's what he's doing here as well. As well as sincerely entrusting himself to the Father, he is quoting Psalm 31, if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 31. Specifically, he's quoting verse 5, but we're going to start in verse 1. In you, Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be a rock of strength for me, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For the sake of your name, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I entrust my spirit. You have redeemed me, Lord God of truth. Lord God of truth. Jesus, on the cross, he said, Father. Of course, he's speaking about the same person as King David's writing about here when he says, Lord God of truth. The Hebrew word here is emeth, for truth. It means completely trustworthy, entirely faithful, certain. You guys ever pray the Psalms? Anybody ever? It's a good thing to do. I mean, it's good to, however God leads you to pray. I don't want to dictate that to you, but there are times that I don't know a better way to pray sometimes than just, I'm reading the Psalms and I see a praise that maybe is on my heart, or if it isn't, it ought to be. And I'll pray that, or I'm in a situation where I am desperate for deliverance, and I go to the Psalms. There was an occasion a long time ago, 35 years ago, and I've shared a little bit with you guys. Someday I'm going to bore you to death with my story, but I've touched on it in little pieces. You guys know that 1995 is when I really surrendered to Christ, and he laid hold of me and said, I have somebody different for you to be than who you've been choosing. And I'm so grateful. Well, before that, I was even messier than I am now. I love the line in The Chosen. I want to get the t-shirt, and there is a t-shirt that says, I was one way, and now I'm completely different. And the thing that happened was him. So before the thing that happened, before him, so just a disclaimer, I went to a bar in Indianapolis about 35 years ago, and I was going there for a few reasons. One, some friends of mine had a really great psychedelic band called the Mystic Groovies. I'm telling you, these four guys were some of the greatest musicians I've ever known in my life. They were really just truly gifted. Didn't know Christ, unfortunately, but they were, man, they could play anything. They could play anything so well. But I was going to watch my friends play at this bar in downtown Indy, and also to drink and act stupid. At the time, I lived in Muncie, and I was there, I don't know what time it was. It was pretty late. I probably stayed till 1 o'clock or so. I mean, that would be normal for me back then. And one of the many ways I was just really thoroughly stupid back then was I didn't have a car. I could have, but I had a motorcycle year-round, like even in the winter. I would drive my motorcycle all the time. And so it wasn't winter then. I think spring. It was too long ago for me to really recall. But it was late at night, and I'm riding home on my motorcycle, and this terrible, horrible storm is blowing through, coming in. And I'm on Highway 69 going from Indianapolis back up to Muncie, and where I am, there's no exits. There's nowhere to go. And this storm is blowing in, and I mean, it's a nightmare. And I am scared to death for my life. The wind is so bad and the rain is so severe that the semi in front of me is going between 5 to 10 miles an hour. on the highway, on the interstate. I can't see the interstate whatsoever. I have no clue where the road is. The rain is so bad. All I can see are the taillights of this semi in front of me, and I'm like right up on his tail, just trying to get a fixed point to stay on the road and hoping it's going to shelter me a little bit. So if he makes a bad turn into the field, so do I, because I'm just following taillights. And I remember I was scared to death. I mean, I really, not just I could die, but I'm going to die. And I'm so grateful that my parents took me to church when I was a little kid, because I knew some of the Psalms. And I knew some of the prayers that I'd read in the Bible. And even though I wasn't walking with the Lord, man, I am claiming these Psalms for me. I mean, I am, and there's nobody around that can hear me. So I am at the top of my lungs. I am just quoting every Psalm of David that can come to mind. And I'm crying out to God for deliverance. God, spare my life. I think many times when David was writing some of the Psalms, that's what was on his heart too. He was desperate and sincere. God, deliver me. Deliver me from my enemies, because they literally want to kill me. Deliver me from my sin, because it'll be the death of me. And David, time and time again, sometimes from his choices and sometimes not, he is desperate for deliverance. And so he cries out to God, because he knows God is good. No matter what my circumstances, no matter how much my heart is full of fear and even doubts, and he knows God is merciful, God is powerful, God is full of grace. And so he cries out to God again and again, God, spare my life, deliver me, Lord. But Jesus is different. Jesus, in quoting Psalm 31, is not crying out for what David was crying out for. He's not crying out, Father, get me down from here. Spare my life. He's crying out, Father, spare me through death. Even he's about to give up his spirit. Spare me through death unto eternal life. And it is a cry not of uncertainty. It's not a cry of desperation. It is a cry of certainty that his Father is faithful. That there's no doubt. He knows the will of God, that it is the will of God that he will give his life for sinners, and that in 3 days he will be raised. It's ironic that Jesus switches up the words here, that he doesn't say, Lord God who is truth, Lord God who is faithful, that he says, Father. Because the reason, at least from a human perspective, the reason they've nailed him to the cross is he claims to be God. He claims to be the Son of God. And again, he is mocked and ridiculed and even crucified for saying that he's the Son of God. And even as he is about to give up his spirit after 6 hours on the cross, he's still making the same claim. He's still saying, my Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. And there is a confidence in that. There is a beauty in that. There is an intimacy. There is a certainty. There is a knowledge of the faithfulness of God as Jesus expresses these words. Well, the ramifications of that, we don't have time to go over all that today. We actually have all of eternity, if you're in Christ, to go over the ramifications of what it means to entrust ourselves to the Father. But we're going to talk just a little bit about that. one of the things that we need to recognize is that it is only in entrusting ourselves to the Father that we have security. It is only in entrusting ourselves to God that we can be in His will. It's only in entrusting ourselves to Him that He's glorified. And we need to know that because we entrust ourselves to a lot of other stuff that's really stupid. I do. I get caught entrusting myself to my own thinking often. Fortunately, a lot of times, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, that's in alignment with God, with His thoughts, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes we entrust ourselves to our resources. We get really shaken up when the market goes south because we've entrusted ourselves to it. We get really shaken up when there's a big expenditure and we spend a lot of our money that we weren't planning on and because we're entrusting ourselves to it. We get really rattled and our foundations get shook because somebody that we were entrusting ourselves to other than God lets us down. And sometimes we entrust ourselves to some idols. Sometimes we entrust ourselves to, and this is, I think, pretty common in our culture, we entrust ourselves to just pleasure. You know, if I just do enough things that really delight me, life will be good. If I just entrust myself to things that make me really comfortable and don't upset my comfort, that's what I need to do. If I entrust myself to things that make me feel safe in life, that's what I need to do. The problem with all those things, when we do those apart from entrusting ourselves to God, because God does those things for us. He gives us joy. When we entrust ourselves to Him, He gives us peace. He gives us His protective hand in our life. He does these things, but when we try to do these things apart from Him, when we don't humble ourselves before God and say, God, if I don't come to You for these things, if we try to pursue these things for ourselves, it never ends well. But sometimes we suppress the truth. We think, no, I can, I don't need to bother God with, I can go and just earn a living and just do my thing and I can micromanage my life. I don't need to humble myself. The reality is, and it doesn't change when we become children of God, the reality is we are utterly dependent upon Him. Always. All the time. Because He is sovereign. Because He is the authority. No matter what He gives us, no matter what resources He gives us, or even some authority that He might give us, no matter what He bestows to us for His purposes, He is always sovereign, and our lives are not our own. Our lives are for Him. The Bible says that not only did He create us, but He created us for Himself. We're not our own. We're not created to pursue pleasure even though He gives us great joy. We are created for His pleasure and His glory. And that's what we're supposed to pursue. I was reading about a philosopher from the early 20th century. His name's Miguel de Unamuno. I don't know anything about the guy, so please don't think I'm endorsing him. I just thought he had a really cool quote. I should have done more diligence. I hope I'm not quoting some like raging atheist. Probably not from his quote. He said it in Spanish, but I'd butcher the Spanish. I'll just read the English translation. He said, may God deny you peace. You guys okay with me praying that for you? Pray that for me. May God deny you peace so that God can give you His glory. So that He can be glorified in your life. Not that you can't have His peace and glorify Him. You can. But he's saying, listen, there's something more important than your peace. And that's that God be glorified in your life. It is only through knowing God, through Jesus Christ, through the Son, it is only through knowing Him and having His abiding Holy Spirit that we can walk in His will and experience His peace. Jesus lived a life of walking in the will of the Father. Jesus lived a perfect life of entrusting Himself. The Bible says He emptied Himself of His deity, not of His character, but of that right to lay hold of the power of God in His life. He made Himself in submission to the Father. He entrusted Himself during His life to the Father. And in His death, He did the same thing. I've read, and I think most of the time it's probably true, that we die pretty much in keeping with how we live. Jesus lived a life intentionally, choosing to trust Himself to the Father so that He could say with all confidence, Father, into Your hands I entrust My spirit. All those good desires that you and I have, all those right desires that it's okay to want joy. It's okay to want ridiculous hope. It's okay to want to just be immersed in love. Those are great desires. But Augustine was right. Augustine said, speaking of God, he said, Thou hast made us for Thyself, and we are restless until we find our rest in Thee. And he's saying, listen, all those good things that you desire, they're going to elude you. You're never going to find them until you find them in God. If you're looking for those things anywhere else, if you're pursuing peace for peace's sake, you will never have lasting peace. If you are pursuing love just for love's sake, apart from knowing God, you'll never have it. I was reading about a doctor, an American doctor, and he went out into the mission field. He went to a very poor country and was serving in a mission hospital. And there was an American pastor who went there to visit him. And the doctor extended an invitation to the pastor. He said, I'm going to be performing this surgery today. It's very serious. Would you like to come and watch? The pastor said, sure, I'll come. So being in a field hospital in a poor country, there's no air conditioning. It's not the greatest of conditions. And this surgery lasted 7 hours. The pastor said during the surgery it was so overwhelmingly hot and the stench of ether in there in the operating room was so overwhelming he couldn't stay. Physically, it was too fatiguing from the heat, and he was drenched in sweat and he had to leave and go outside and try to refresh himself and come back in. 7 hours later, the surgery was over and the doctor went outside. And the pastor asked him, he said, is this what life is like for you here? I mean, is every day, is this normal? Like you endure this every day? The pastor asked that, and the doctor said, yeah. And his hands were shaking just from exhaustion. And he was just drenched like he got out of the shower in sweat. And the pastor said, what if you'd stayed in America? What if you just, I mean, you were a well-known surgeon. What if you were doing that in America, that same surgery that you just did? How much would you get paid for that? And the doctor told him, and it was a huge sum of money. So the pastor said, well, how much did you get paid for doing it here? And the doctor said, well, the lady I operated on, when they wheeled her in for her operation, she had a couple of coins in her hand, and that's how much I get paid. Pennies. But he said, but her gratitude to God for bringing us is enough. And he said, the smile on my father's face that we are here for his glory is enough. He said, that's worth more than any money that I could have got paid somewhere else, or any renown that I could have had. The joy that you and I want and can have is found in knowing God and doing his will. It's not found in anything else. No matter what else you pursue, no matter what circumstance you and I want to manufacture or get upset about when circumstances aren't what we want them to be, when we come to God through faith in Christ, when we entrust ourselves to him to do his will and to know him, that's what we're called to. That's where the joy is. For anybody who maybe is watching online or anybody here today, though, I just want to give a first step in that. The first thing to do is entrust yourself to Christ. If you have not done that, if you've not entrusted your eternal destiny to Christ, that's what you need to do. You know, the Bible says that we are all born with the sin gene. You know, some of us struggle with various addictions. That's just how the disease of sin manifests. There's different symptoms. Sometimes it may look like a pornography issue or an alcohol issue or an arrogance and pride issue or a greed matter. No matter what the flavor of sin is, it's still sin. You know, and we're born addicted to it. We're born sin addicts. But there is freedom and there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ by entrusting yourself to him, by taking him at his word. Just as Christ could take his Father at his word that he would raise him from the dead, we can trust the Father. We can say, I believe that you sent your Son. I believe that he went to the cross, that he chose that willingly to go there and to shed his blood so that I could have forgiveness, so that I could be cleansed, that I could have life. And that's where it starts. If you haven't done that today, you need to do that. You need to entrust yourself to God. And I can tell you on the authority of God's word that if you will do that, if you will call out to God, and it doesn't matter so much the words that you use, but just in faith, if you will say, God, I am done with the life of sin that I've had. I'm done with being who I've been. And I don't have any idea what it's going to look like, but I just want to put myself in your hands. That if you will do that, he will meet you wherever you are, and he's faithful to give you a grace that's greater than all of your sin. For all of us, including those who've already trusted in Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote Galatians 2:20 to really wreck folks like me, I think. because I need it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's an abandonment of self. That's saying, listen, I'm still here alive on earth, but you know what? I'm just totally all in. I'm entrusting myself to God, to his presence, to his will. It's really what it comes down to each day. Abiding in him. Entrusting ourselves to him. You may not know this, but your non-Christian friends don't believe that. Unfortunately, what some of our friends believe is kind of the mantras of the culture today. Hey, you do you. You just be whoever you want to be and do what's right in your own eyes, and you do what makes you happy, and that's a really easy road to get on. How easy it just to live the day. Hey, just do whatever makes you happy. Would that be easy for you? Unfortunately. Just take the wide road. Because it's a road that looks like it leads to peace. It doesn't. It looks like it's a road that will take you even just to pleasure. And maybe for a moment or two it will, but it's taking you to a destination you don't want to go. I think my wife told me recently she's getting ready to read 1 and 2 Samuel. Is that right? Yeah. In 2 Samuel, there's no slides for this, I'm just going to tell you. King David, man, the Lord loved King David. Man after God's own heart. King David had an idea. He also had a responsibility. He had a responsibility to go and lead his troops against the Ammonites. He's their king, and at that time, that's what you do. But he thought, you know, I just need to be comfortable today. I just need to relax and have some pleasure and. And he's thinking about himself. His eyes are really not on God. And he's hanging out on the rooftop. And the rooftop for him, because of where he lives in Jerusalem, it's at a higher elevation. And he's looking down and he can see into all these other homes below. And he sees Bathsheba. And she's beautiful. And instead of taking every thought captive, instead of keeping his heart focused on God, he allows his thoughts to be filled with lust. It's a choice. He ends up committing adultery and murder and deception, and it cost him the lives of some of his friends and his family. Some of his children die because of this choice. And I say that because I think you guys are sometimes vulnerable like me to do what you want to do instead of what God says. Because maybe you don't see the consequences. And maybe you don't understand, why should I entrust this to God? I know what's going to make me happy. I believe when God says that he gives us his spirit, that he puts his spirit in us, I believe that that's true. And I believe that when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the Word of God in the perfect time, it's true. And I believe that when we immerse ourselves in the Word of God and we approach it with eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to entrust ourselves to God and His ways, He speaks to us through His Word. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even as far as the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden before Him." But all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom is our reckoning. That's an astounding truth to me, because I, with eyes of faith, when I read the Scriptures, I see Christ on the cross because He loves me. And yet, there's nothing hidden from Him. He sees every sin in me, and He loves me anyway. Can hardly wrap my mind around that. But the Bible says that we all will someday go before the Lord. They will all give an account, that there will be a reckoning. And when you come to that day, you've got a choice to make. And actually, you need to make that choice before that day comes. That you can either live your life the way you want and justify it in your own eyes, as I sometimes do. But if that's how you live, that's probably what you'll do on that day, and it won't end well. That when you go to give an account and you say, "Well, yes, Lord, but these circumstances made me do it." Or if they hadn't done whatever, or, you know, I've got all these excuses, that doesn't end well. That ends in judgment. But the Bible says that God loves us so much that He poured out His wrath upon His Son, that if we will entrust ourselves to Christ, if we will believe, if we'll put our trust in Him, that we can receive a grace that is greater than our sin. And then when that day comes that we give an account, that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, not only are our sins forgiven and washed away, but we're clothed in a righteousness that we could have never earned for ourselves, and that God sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So I just want to ask you today, because I don't know for you, maybe for a lot of us, it's just going to collectively come when we'll go before the Lord, but I don't know how much time you have to put your trust in Christ if you haven't done it yet. Because if you wait until that day, it's going to be too late. So I just want to appeal to you today, and maybe you're watching online today and you have never come to that place of decision where you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you to Christ, and you've never come to that place of trusting in Him. And I want to tell you that no matter what lies you've believed, no matter what power you think sin has in your life, the power of God is greater. That He is sovereign and that He is the supreme authority. That there's no higher authority than God, and that all of us are going to go before Him someday. And He's the highest authority, and that if you have come to Him in this life and entrusted yourself to Him, you've got nothing to worry about when that day comes. You can rejoice in that day because you're going to come before Him and He's going to be glorified in the fact that you are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. God says that for those in Christ, you don't even have to wait for that day. That you can come boldly before the throne now. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, continuing, the Word of God tells us, "Therefore, having a great high priest, having passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold firmly to our confession. For we do not have a high priest, not being able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one having been tempted in all things by the same way, but without sin. Therefore, we should come with boldness. We should come with boldness, with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and may find grace for help in time of need. Anybody else need God's help today? You have it. You have it in Christ Jesus. Not my opinion. The Word of God says that. Not a someday help, a help today. Grace today. Mercy today. And it starts with, Lord, I entrust myself to you. And because I entrust my eternity, because I entrust my spirit to you, I can entrust everything to you. Confidently. Not with resignation, like, oh, well, I guess I can't manage that, so I might as well give it to God. He says, come to me boldly with your request to receive. Come as children who are dearly loved. Come as children who know that their Father is faithful and that He is sovereign over everything. I'm going to pray for us. Worship team, you can come up when you're ready. Heavenly Father, we pray that today, for anyone listening, for anyone hearing your word today, God, who has not received the gift of salvation, Lord, that today would be the day. Father, we pray that for your glory, that you would draw in faith and repentance people to the foot of the cross, to look upon the one who died for their sins, to see him with eyes of faith and to receive that payment for themselves. That their sins are covered by his blood, that their sins are forgiven, that they can be adopted into your family, that they can be children of God today. Lord, we pray for that, and we entrust our unsaved family and our unsaved friends to you today, Father, that you will do this. Lord, for your children who already know you today but are really prone to sin sometimes and prone to wonder. Lord, you tell us there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that each of us, in confidence, in faith in you, would come boldly with our sin, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse and to break the power of sin in our life. That no matter how powerful sin may ever seem, that you are the supreme authority. And that the powers of hell and the powers of Satan tremble at your voice. And that you have the power to declare freedom. So Father, we entrust those things to you today that have tripped us up. Lord, we entrust our families to you today. We entrust our marriages to you today. We entrust our community to you and this church to you. We entrust this nation, which is in desperate need of your presence. And God, help us to make it personal, Lord. We entrust our fears to you because you are greater than our fears. We entrust our doubts to you. We entrust our failures to you. We entrust our faithlessness to you because you are faithful. God, God, we entrust our dreams, our desires, even all of our good desires. Lord, thank you that you know us by name. Thank you that you know us in such a beautiful, intimate way. And you love us anyway. With a love that the depth and the breadth, Lord, I can hardly imagine. Thank you that it's not based upon who we are or what we do, but who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to work and strive and struggle for victory in our life, that we come to the one who has won the victory for us, entrusting everything to you, including every outcome, that you determine what victory looks like. Because you know what glorifies you. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your presence with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.